Today's reading is Psalm 67. Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God bless us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him.
You may be seated.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, you turn to the text that we just heard read. Let's go to the Father in prayer this morning. God, we are grateful for this day. God, we're grateful for the time to gather with the church. God, we're grateful for the people of God whom you've given us to share life with, to come together at the end of the week to encourage one another, to exhort one another in the faith. And God, we're grateful for each one that you've given us here today to do that. God, we thank you for your word today. God, you will reign forever. And God, we're grateful that we serve a God who will reign forever, who is in control of all things. God, today we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the good news that sinful man can be redeemed from his sin, that he can be reconciled to a holy God today. Thank you, Christ Jesus, for living a perfect life in our place, for dying a death in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins, and then rising the third day to bring about our justification, to reconcile us to a holy God from whom our sin had separated us. His wrath was upon us. But we thank you, Christ, that you bore the wrath, all of it, that if we repent and put our faith in Christ, we are made right with God. So, Father, may that gospel be ever upon our minds and our hearts. May we never grow weary of hearing it. And more importantly, may we never grow weary of proclaiming it. God, thank you for your word. I pray that today that the Spirit of God would help us to focus. That he would illuminate our minds to understand, to comprehend the word today. I pray that the focus would be upon the word and upon the God of the word today. I pray that when we leave this place, that our thought would be what a good and great God we have. And Father, I pray that today for all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You've heard the text read this morning, so I'll not read that again. But I want to propose a question as we start. Why does God bless his people? Some may answer that question. He loves his people. He delights to do good to his people, to show favor to his people. But I'd like to ask another question. Are those the ultimate reasons for God blessing his people? John Piper has said that God is most passionate about one thing, his very own glory. Because God's glory is his ultimate passion, I believe God gives blessings to his people so that his glory will be known among all the peoples of the earth. This truth is found throughout the Bible. The truth begins in Genesis chapter 12, where God promises blessings for Abraham's descendants. God pouring out his grace for the purpose of his glory is the foundation he set up for all people. God has orchestrated everything we read in Scripture. Initially through the nation of Israel and through other events we see in Scripture. God has orchestrated all we see in Scripture for his glory. As we read Scripture about God calling Abraham, if you remember the account of God calling Abraham out of the land of Ur and confirming the covenant of grace with him, ever since that time, the fundamental hope for us today, the church, should be the idea of the nations being blessed through the witness of the people of God. Jesus, in his commission to the church, when he tells us to go make disciples of the nations, listen, he's not saying something new. Again, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the purpose of the believer to glorify God has also had in view the blessing of the nations. Having been saved by the precious grace of God, the believer's desire, your desire as a believer today, should be that of wanting to see a day when the nations, all the nations, will rejoice in that same grace. In short, the church should have a desire to see the nations glad in and through a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often wondered and pondered this thought, or maybe I've wished more unbelievers would ask me the question, what is God doing in this world? As an unbeliever, I often thought, what are these Christians, what is it about them? What is it they want God to do in this world? What is God up to? What is God doing? I want to present to you that God pursues one purpose, which is reflected in our text today, Psalm 67, mainly that he be glorified by the nations. That's the main idea of the text as we look at Psalm 67, the global worship of God. As we study through the text today, here's what I want you to do. You should be asking yourself, how do I respond? What should I do in terms of action? How do I participate in the mission of God to be glorified through global worship? The introduction now out of the way, let's look at the text, verses 1 through 3. I won't read those again, we've had those read. But notice in verses 1 through 3, the believer's desire for God's glory to be served through the salvation of the nations. If you're making notes, you're making yourself an outline, I'll repeat that. The believer's desire for God's glory to be served through the salvation of the nations. Here in verses 1 through 3, we see a prayer, if you'll notice, for God's way, God's salvation, and God's praise to be extended to all the earth. Notice that this psalm begins with a recitation of Abraham's benediction. We find that in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. It's actually a blessing that the priests were to pronounce upon the nation of Israel. Let me read that for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. However, the writer of this psalm is making a request for blessing, indicating to us that we should be seeking God's blessing. Notice in verse 1, the writer here requests that God do what? Be gracious to us. Some of you may have a translation that reads merciful instead of gracious. The idea here is that we're to understand that God's blessings, listen, are rooted in his grace. We all desperately need God's grace, and we all need his blessing. God's grace is one of the most basic concepts for you and I to grasp if you want to experience the blessing of God. And yet, if you're like me, it's not easy to grasp in practice that idea because it runs contrary to some of our sense of fairness and justice. All of life programs us to work hard, to earn what we get, does it not? Also, our pride tells us that we deserve to be rewarded because, after all, we have worked hard, have we not? We deserve blessing. It's only fair that we should be blessed. We're entitled to blessings because that's what our pride tells us. But God's grace does the opposite. It humbles our pride, saying, you deserve judgment, but I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to show you grace. Grace means that we get blessings that we do not deserve. We deserve God's judgment for our sins. But he gives us what? A free pardon, an eternal life through Christ, who paid our sin debt. The Christian life from beginning to end always, ultimately, will always depend upon God's grace. The writer of this psalm knew the need of God's grace. And this should be our hearts in the right frame of mind thinking about this. We are sinners who need the grace, the mercy of God. He is saying, God, be gracious to us. God's grace is a sort of the source of all benefits, undeserved, unmerited grace from God. In a sense, the psalmist is praying here, God, be gracious to us. May God show us unmerited kindness, undeserved mercy, unmerited grace. God, be gracious to us. Show us your grace. Then notice what he says next. Bless us. The writer says that we are to ask God to bless us. Ask God to abundantly show his favor and goodness to us. Ask God for his help. Ask God for his ongoing presence in our lives, his sustaining of our well-being. Ask God to enrich our lives. Ask God to bless us with his gifts. Listen to what he says. God be gracious. God, we deserve judgment for our sin because you're a holy God and we're sinful men and you're right to punish us and pour your wrath out on us. But God be gracious to us. And then what does he follow that with? Bless us. It's sort of like this. Picture this. There's a guilty criminal standing in the courtroom before the judge. He's pleading for grace. He's pleading for mercy. And he receives it. And then he turns and says, by the way, judge, can you bless me also? But you see, God's mercy toward us is that great. God shows grace in providing us with salvation from our sin. And then he gives us the privilege of asking for his blessing. God be gracious to us and bless us. Then look again at verse 1. He says, and cause his face to shine upon us. God be gracious to us. God bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. One commentator in reference to this phrase has the following to say. An oriental monarch revealed in his facial expression either his pleasure or displeasure with a party that sought an audience with him. Likewise, God, the great king, assures his own that he receives them and cares for them with joy. To have the glorious, happy face of God shining upon us is the greatest gift you and I could ever experience outside of saving grace. To know that God looks at us and he's well pleased, not because of who you are or what you've done, but because you're in Christ. If you've repented and trusted in Christ for your salvation, God looks upon you. His face shines upon you. There's no greater source of peace and power in the life of the believer. Let's review what he's saying here. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. Most of your translations have a little word out to the side there, the word Selah. The word has the idea of taking a pause, taking time to reflect, a time to meditate, and if you will, allow this to soak in. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. Stop and reflect. Think about that, what has just been said. But also, that word leads us into the next verse as we have been meditating and thinking upon that. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. I want you to understand something, and we're going to find this out as we go through the text. These requests are not self-centered requests. This is not the prosperity gospel that we're talking about here. This is not talking about your best life now, and we're about to find this out. Lord, bless me. Lord, give me more. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. That's not what the psalmist is saying here. Notice what he says, the reason for God's blessing in verse 2. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. God's blessing and favor to his people is to lead to his knowledge and his salvation being experienced by the nations. The reason the psalmist here asks God for blessing isn't for selfish reasons. It's not to be consumed upon himself. He asks for the blessing for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of the nations. That's why he's asking these blessings. God bless us so that the nations will know his way and experience his salvation. The word know here, we need to be careful. And I think most of us realize it's not restricted just to mental cognition, not knowing the facts about God, but it refers to experientially knowing God and actions that result from knowing him. We can come to church all we want, and we can hear and gain knowledge and all the facts about God and go away and still be separated from God. That knowledge must be applied in a sense of repentance and faith in Christ, knowing God through that experience and having actions that result from that experience is what is being talked about here. We'll see that more clearly when we look at the words, His way, that your way may be known on the earth. Knowing His way. What is God's way? God's way is the gospel. The purpose of blessing is so that there will be the spreading of the gospel among the nations. Because of God's way, the gospel, there will be, notice in verse 2, your salvation among the nations. Salvation has the idea of deliverance and victory and blessing and rule in our lives. Listen, we have to realize that we can and we should pray for God's blessing in our lives for the sake of the nations. Listen, God bless me, but not for me. Bless me for the sake of the nations. God bless us, but not for us, but for the nations. Now, as I was thinking through this, I had this thought. Do we receive God's blessings just because we ask for them? Let me quote John Piper again. There's another point implied in this main one. If God blesses His people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations. If God wants His goods to get to the nations, then He will fill the truck that's driving toward the nations. He will bless the church that's pouring itself out for unreached peoples of the world. And this blessing is not payment for service rendered. It's power and joy for a mission to accomplish. When we move toward the unreached peoples, we're not earning God's blessing. We're leaping into the river of blessing that is already flowing to the nations. Notice in verse 3 that blessing leads to worship. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us that your way may be known on the earth. Your salvation among the nations, that leads to worship. The prayer is now for God to bring praise to Himself from all the peoples of the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This is a very passionate desire that the peoples would praise the Lord. But what does that mean? Let the peoples praise you. What is being asked for here? We need to understand something. The word peoples is talking about those who are outside of the covenant, outside of God's salvation. How do we know that? Well, in the Bible, when we see the word people, it's referring to God's people. But when it says peoples, as it does here in the plural, it's talking about, not just talking about one nation or one group, it's talking about the people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Then notice what he says next in verse 3, all the peoples. The idea here is twofold. Always emphasizing that God is the one whom every tongue must confess. There's no other name given among men whereby men must be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. All is also referring to diversity. Now here's where I want you to pay careful attention and listen to me. I don't think you're going to hear me say anything that you've not heard before, but I just want to make sure we understand. All is also referring to diversity. There are no distinctions being made. All ethnicities, all social, all economic, old, young, rich, poor, north, south, east, west. In the gospel, there are no barriers. There are no distinctions. And all is emphasized even more. If you were to read the Hebrew Bible, and I know some of you are going, don't really have a desire to do that. But let me help you understand something here. All is emphasized in the Hebrew Bible by placing it at the very end of the verse. It literally says this, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you, all of them. It's a request for nothing less than the universal praise, the global worship of God. Why does God bless us? Why should God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us? Is it for our good to consume it all upon ourselves? No, it's for the salvation of the nations. God blesses you. God gives you what He gives you for the purpose of the gospel going to the nations. So, what are we to do with verses 1 through 3? you know, sometimes you're preaching and people say, so what? Well, it's quite simple. Let this be the prayer of your life. You should long for the peoples to praise God. He hasn't given you His grace just so you can soak it up and consume it upon yourself, but so that it might be multiplied through you to the nations. When you see the blessings that God has piled upon you, and listen, you may be sitting here going, I don't know about the word piled. Stop and reflect. God has piled. He has heaped numerous blessings upon each one of us. You can never be focused simply upon enjoying the blessings, but your eyes must turn toward the nations. Whatever God has given you, whatever God has blessed you with, you must look toward the nations and say, those blessings are for the purpose of the gospel, God's way, God's salvation, going to the nations. They're not for me to consume upon myself. You must ask the Lord that the nations too would share in these blessings that you have. You should desire for God to be served and praised to the salvation of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Verses 1 through 3, we saw the believer's desire for God's glory to be served through the nations. Now in verses 4 and 5, again if you're outlining, here's what we see. The believer's desire to see God's glory served through the nations, rejoicing over God's judgment and His sovereign rule. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The psalmist, the writer of this psalm here, is longing for God's glory to be served through the rejoicing of the nations over him, but rejoicing, notice, over two things, his judgment and his sovereignty. Try talking to someone and telling them that they will be joyful over God's judgment. There's to be worship of God because of his righteous judging of the peoples. Here's the way it works. God is the creator. And because He's the creator, this is His world. He makes up the rules. He calls us to obey. We disobey. We've sinned against God, and therefore we're separated from God. We've broken God's rules. God is the rule maker. And because this is His world and He makes the rules and you've broken them, guess what? He gets to judge and rightly do so. We're to tell the peoples that God is a God of justice. He will judge those who have sinned against Him and broken His commands, His law. God judges all peoples, and He does it without partiality. When God judges, and I think I've mentioned this, but I just want to make sure we understand, there's no consideration of skin color, intellect, ethnic group, or anything else. He judges us all the same. There are no distinctions. Look again at verse 4. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. The psalmist says, we're to also tell the nations that God desires to be known as the sovereign king. Notice what it says. You guide or you govern the nations on the earth. God is ruling. God is guiding. God is providing. God is conducting the course of history through His own providence. Now, at first glance, these sound like reasons for the nations to cringe and not be glad and sing for joy. God's judgment, God's providence, God's ruling of the world. I'm supposed to be glad and joy in those things. The idea is that when people know God and His salvation, when they know His righteous judgment and His sovereign guidance of the nations, it will bring a cause for joy and not fear. It will bring a cause for joy and not fear. How are the nations ever going to rejoice in these things? That's the question I would ask myself. How will the nations ever be glad and rejoice in God's judgment and His sovereignty? They will rejoice when God's people take the gospel to them. They will rejoice when God takes the gospel and He draws them to Himself in salvation. And as a result, they will know His way and they will know His salvation. Then they will rejoice in His judgment and His sovereign rule over the earth. And so the psalmist here, he's making this petition. It's being lifted up. Lord, we want every tribe, we want every tongue and people and nation to come before You and praise You because You are just and because You rule over the nations. So God bless us in order that His glory will be seen among the nations. That's what the psalmist is saying here. God bless us. Be gracious. Let Your face shine upon us. That the nations, that we will take those blessings and the nations will hear about You. Then notice next, you see that little word there, Selah, again. A time to reflect, a time to pause. This is worthy of reflection. Think about this. But it's not just limited to the verse before it. It leads us into the next verse as we have been meditating and thinking and letting soak in what has just been said. So what comes next? Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Look at verse 5. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. We've been reflecting. We've been meditating upon verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And it leads us into verse 5. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The idea of verse 3 is so important here that the psalmist sees the need to repeat it. The repetition of this here marks the global worship of God. It's the key thought of this psalm. Remember, I told you the main idea of what we're going to be looking at is the global worship of God. Again, I'm quoting John Piper here when he says, "Let all the peoples praise You." He means, let all the peoples know that there is one true and living God, and let them stop serving and praising all other gods. Listen to what he says. If this were not true, if this were not the purpose of God, then missions would be the most audacious, presumptuous enterprise in the world. But if it is true, then missions is the humble response of a people who love the lost. And I would also add, who love the glory of God. What are we to do here with verses 4 and 5? Again, it's quite simple. Pray. Asking God for a desire for the salvation of the nations. Pray for a desire that the nations, having been saved, would praise God for who He is, a God of judgment and a God of providence. Verses 4 and 5, we've seen the believer's desire to see God's glory served through the nations, rejoicing over His judgment and His sovereign rule. Verses 6 and 7. Here's what we see. The believer's desire to see God's glory served through the earthly blessings which He has given to them. The believer's desire to see God's glory served through the earthly blessings He gives to them. Notice verse 6. The earth has yielded its produce. The idea is that God has blessed us materially. Now, when you read this in your translation, in most translations, it's in the past tense, is it not? It's in the past tense in the Hebrew, and that's why most of our English translations translate this phrase, "the earth has yielded its produce." Danny Aiken, and I think we're all familiar with him, says the following. This negates the pattern and flow of the passage. Further, the past tense sometimes can be used for the future in order to emphasize the certainty of what will come to pass. So the psalmist here can say with confidence, the earth shall yield her increase. She has given her produce. Look at verse 6 again. God, our God, blesses us. The idea there of that phrase, God our God, is speaking of the covenant-keeping, the promise-keeping God. He will bless us. Listen carefully to these references I'm going to give you. God will bless us. What He said to Abraham in chapter 12, He will do it. What He promised to Isaac in Genesis 26, verses 3 through 4, He will do. What He promised to Jacob in Genesis 28, 14, He will do. God, our God, blesses us. Now in verse 7, we see the ultimate purpose for blessing. God be gracious to us. God bless us. Cause Your face to shine upon us. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Psalm 67, begins with the prayer that God would be gracious to us and bless us so that the nations might know what? His way, His salvation, so that they will praise Him and be glad in Him. He blesses us for the salvation of the nations. But listen, material and spiritual prosperity are not ends in themselves. God is good to us in order to be gracious to the nations. Let me say that again. God is gracious to you in order to be gracious to the nations. God gives you what He gives you for one purpose, so that we will in turn pour those blessings out and God can be gracious to the nations. The psalmist here could not be clearer. He blesses us that all the ends of the earth, notice what it says, will fear Him. Your material blessings are for the spiritual blessings of the nations. When God blesses you materially, it's not so that you can throw it away on selfish living. It's not so you can throw it away on selfish living. What can I get with what God has given me? Instead, what can I give with what God has given me so that the gospel will go forward, the nations will hear and repent, trust Christ, and God will be glorified in this world? To invest in the gospel for the nations is to invest in eternal joy for them, and listen, for yourselves as well. It's to invest in eternal joy for the nations and for yourself as well. It is to glorify God by spreading your joy in Him to all the earth. If you enjoy God's blessings of salvation, and you do, you want to share the joy, which is the ultimate joy anyone can have, with others so that they can enjoy Him too. Now listen, even if it costs us financially or costs the pain of being separated from loved ones, or even if it costs us our lives, it increases our joy and it increases God's glory to take the gospel to the unreached nations. I was having a conversation with a seminary student the other day, and he mentioned to me that he had been playing golf that day. He didn't know but one person in the foursome, and if I make mistakes in reference to golf, just don't pay any attention because I'm absolutely ignorant. Other than the ball and the club and the hole, and outside of that, I have no idea. And during the conversation, he realized that one of the gentlemen was a professing believer who was a member of a church in the Wake Forest area. And I'll leave it at that. And he asked Michael, "What are you doing as a seminary student?" Michael says, "I'm equipping and training myself, and me and my wife are going to go to a Muslim country to share the gospel." And the guy said, "You could get killed doing that." He said, "I don't understand. You go, they convert, they get killed, you get shot and die." He said, "What's up with it? What is the point?" Do you see how we look at things? He thought it was an absolute waste for someone to go to a country where they might be killed for sharing the gospel. And he couldn't understand as a believer why someone would repent and trust Christ knowing that they might die. He just couldn't understand that. It can cost to take the gospel to the nations. It can cost us our lives. It can cost us financially. What are we to do with verses 6 and 7? I think we let the promise in verses 6 and 7 bring confidence in our God. He's going to make all the peoples fear Him. Listen, it will happen. God's going to do what He promised. It will happen. Here's what I want you to understand. We have the privilege of being part of the guaranteed global purpose of God. It's happening as we sit here today. But how will you be a part of that purpose? I want to exhort you, listen, don't be attracted to and enslaved by the empty, joyless dreams of this life. Pray that your life will be liberated by a much greater joy, that the nations will hear the gospel and repent and trust Christ, and God will receive the glory that's due His name. What God blesses you with, I keep saying this, is not ultimately for your sake. Instead, it's for the sake of God's name among the nations. As a means of application, I want to take a few minutes here and talk about what are some of the gifts and blessings that God has given to you. Okay? This is not exhaustive. you're ready to go, just limit the gifts for us, okay? I know that's what you're saying. How about children? Some of you here today are blessed with children, some more than others. Some of you, God's continuing to bless you with children. Thank God for that. They are a gift. They are a blessing from God. But listen, if they are gifts and blessings from God, what are those gifts and blessings to be used for? To be turned toward the nations that they may hear the gospel. You should pray. And I can tell you that the elders, as we meet during the week, we pray through our list of membership. We pray for you. We pray for your children. I'm sure the other elders, as well as myself, we pray individually for you. We pray for your children to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel, and God to draw them to salvation. But you may come to me after the service and say, I want you to quit praying for my children, because here's what I pray for your children, that you will disciple them as they become believers, and you will point them to the nations, to want to take the gospel to the nations. Now, let me qualify that. Every person is not going to be a missionary. But you should be looking at your children's blessing and pointing them toward whatever career path that God leads them in life. He leads them in that direction to make a living, earn a living, yes, for their family, but ultimately to turn those blessings toward the gospel going to the nations. And yes, even some of your own children going to the nations. Being as that young man I said earlier who's going to a Muslim country, which he very well may lose his life. Who knows? But God's blessed you with children for a purpose, to raise them up to take the gospel to the nations. I can remember in my early Christian life being in a church and missionaries would come and parents were like, God, that's great, missionaries, they're taking the gospel. And you'd say something, what about your children? Whoa, wait a minute. The gospel needs to go, but somebody besides my children need to be doing that. God doesn't qualify that. He doesn't restrict that. Be looking at how your children, your gifts, the gifts of your children can be turned toward the nations to take the gospel to them. Let's talk about another gift. How about retirement? I know some of you seminary students going, it's not going to happen. But some of you, God has blessed you with retirement, or you're moving toward retirement. Listen. Be thinking about how in your retirement you can use that blessing to take the gospel to the nations. God didn't let you get to that point so you can store up everything and sit back and take it easy. Some of you are familiar with, John Piper's been my friend today. Don't waste your life. There's a part in the book where he talks about people retiring, going to the beach and picking up seashells. I go to the beach now and I look down at the seashell and I tremble. It's just like, don't pick up the seashell. But God didn't put you in that position of retirement to go to the beach. Going to the beach is great. If you're going sometime, just call and I'll go with you. I love to go. But God didn't call us to that in our retirement. If you get to that point, be asking yourself, how can God use me, my finances, my physical body, to take the gospel? God's blessed you to be in that position for a reason, to take the gospel to the nations. How about your education? And I know some of you seminary students are going, it's our turn. I can say this because I have been there. Don't allow your seminary education to be that rubber stamp that you can get so you can go pastor a church, all right? That's not why God's got you here. It's good to do that, to equip yourselves, to be in a position to go pastor. And some of you are here to be not pastors, but missionaries. Seminary students, don't look at your education as a means of getting to a place. But look at it as a means of God equipping you and preparing you that you can take the gospel to the nations. I've often wondered, when you're done with classes, if they refuse to give you a diploma, would you back out now? Or would you continue equipping yourself to take the gospel to the nations? How about your jobs? Your jobs are a means of providing for your family and putting a roof over your head and giving you clothing and food. I was in a conversation the other day and I heard something that I thought, that's it. They understand. I know my job is a means of providing for my family, but there's a greater mission for my job. There are people in my place of work who are lost. That's the ultimate reason I'm there. And I know you've heard me say this before. Your employer pays you to be a missionary. He just doesn't realize it. You're fully funded. You have insurance. You get vacation. God, your employer funds you to be a missionary. Take that and go into the workplace. And I know we're saying, well, you're talking about nations. You're talking about people groups. Who knows? There may be some guy from some country in your workplace you share the gospel with. He gets saved, and God moves upon his heart to go back to where he came from and take the gospel back to his own people. Go to your workplace looking at it as a means of God blessing you for the gospel. And there's one last gift I want to share with you here, and you're going, this can never be a gift. Let's talk about suffering. Suffering is a gift from God. It may be physical suffering. It may be the loss of a loved one. But God, through your suffering, is doing something in your life. He's clarifying your suffering through the gospel. He's telling you why you suffer. You live in a fallen world. You're going to suffer, but it's the gospel that one day will remedy all that suffering. And also the gospel, through your suffering, will promise you more of Jesus. And I can assure you, you'll get more of Christ when you suffer than you do at any other time. Here's what suffering does. It frees you from the dependency and the grip on this world and points you toward the new heavens and the new earth. And because it does that, you begin to want others to know that truth. And you begin to want others to experience the grace of God. Repent and trust Christ, and therefore they turn and glorify God. That's what suffering can do. I know Daniel's already read these verses, but I want to read two of them again, and we'll close. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Bible declares from beginning to end that God is glorifying himself in the salvation of sinners and that he desires to be worshipped among all the peoples of the earth. God has one goal for his creation, that all the peoples praise him. Psalm 67 is saying, God, let it happen. Bring about your plan. Bless us, God, that we in turn would pour those blessings out that the nations would hear of you. Let the nations be glad, God, and let them sing for joy. Let's pray.